Right, for those who aren't going to Children's Church, let's turn in your copy of the scripture to 1 Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 1 for the last time officially and lead over a little bit into chapter 2. And I'm going to go ahead and read beginning in verse 22 of 1 Peter. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so you follow along in whatever you have. And if you didn't bring a Bible today, there's probably one there in the back of the seat in front of you, so grab it and go along, follow along with us. Having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Just open it to us. Help us get a grasp on what you are saying to us as individuals and us as your church. Help us learn to love you and love one another. And so that we'll grow in this salvation that you have given us. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The introduction is this. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Apostle Peter, and he talks about this powerful bond that we have. And in these verses, the Word of God speaks of the requirement that is birthed by our rebirth. And that requirement, for those who have become, who have come to Christ as Lord and Savior, been born again, is to love one another. For the next little while, we're going to talk about God's requirement upon us to love one another. We have talked about in the first part of Peter here, his call to hope for those who were strangers in the world, and that they had been saved out of the world, and so that separated them from their neighbors. And we have talked about his command or his demand of holiness upon us. And now he calls us to live in harmony, to function in harmony as believers. Now we're talking about us inside of a local church, but we're talking about us as the church universal, all who belong to Christ. But certainly at the local level, and most of the time in the New Testament, when church is mentioned or the body of Christ, it is speaking of the local congregation. So let's look at it that way. So we are called to love one another, and we're called to that because of our rebirth in Christ. Because you have been born again, you have a requirement to love your brethren and your sistering, I guess. So, whatever. We want to make sure that we love the brothers and the sisters. And we are enabled by that, or for that, by the purification that he gives us here. So let's look again. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, that's our call, love one another earnestly with a pure heart since you have been born again. Okay, because you have been born again, if you've put your trust in Christ, then you are made able to and you are required to love your fellow believers. And you just think about it. When people speak of, people outside the church, when they talk about a church a lot of time in their town or whatever, you say, well, why don't you come to our church? Well, I know the people in that church, they can't even get along with one another. Have you ever heard anything like that? Have you ever seen anything that looked like that? Well, you shouldn't. Now, you may hear that because there are people outside the church that are stupider than people in the church, or as stupid as people in the church, you know. I'm not calling everybody stupid. Well, yeah, I am. Most of us are. But the thing is, people outside, you know, they don't get a realistic view of the church. They don't know what goes on. They look at television. They believe in Fred Flintstone, you know. They don't believe in stuff that is true. We know what's true. And we do know that sometimes Christians have a hard time getting along because, you know, I can tell you how you can tell when a church has trouble. If you drive up there and you see cars parked outside, they probably have problems. Because they probably have people, and people cause problems. But we are equipped by the Holy Spirit, and we are called by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God to love one another. So, get her done. We are birthed by the grace of God through obedience. Having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth. Now, that little phrase right there could be summed up in another word that we use as faith. By your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Jesus Christ caused you to obey Christ. And one of the things that Jesus said to you is, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. If you've got problems, come to me, he says. If you need a salvation, if you have sinned and you've been separated from God, then come to me. I'm the way, the truth, and life. That obedience to God has, to Jesus, God the Son, is a call upon us. And it's resulted in our birth, spiritual birth. And that enables us. Now, without that spiritual birth, there's no hope of our loving one another. Look at a couple of verses right quick in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are made different. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, get over there to chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Okay, so you come, you're not living for the same things, you're not aiming at the same things that you were before. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. You've had enough of foolishness now. Settle down to what God has called you to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. You involved in that? Well, you're not anymore. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. That's the deal. As the world is so confused by people who don't act like they do, who don't aim at the same stuff that they aim at, who don't want to be stupid. You know, I mean, I'm foolish enough without, for instance, you know, debauchery and drunkenness, and you don't want to get drunk anymore. I've never had an interest in being stupider than I already am. I have never had any desire to get drunk. And what about just social drinking? Well, I've been a little bit too tight to do that because I was afraid I'd like it and just waste a lot of money on it. Stuff I could be buying a motorcycle with or something, you know? Or given to missionaries, you know. So I've never been drawn to that much. And certainly as I follow Christ, I don't have any compunction to go that direction, if that's a word. And so the world just doesn't understand. But we, once we have come to Christ, we're not drawn that direction anymore. And one of the things that explains it is even before Jesus came back in Ezekiel chapter 36, God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a heart of flesh where you've had this heart of stone. The world that looks at us and the world that we look at and you say, how could they be that way? Or sometimes we say, I wish I could do that on Sunday. We have to understand that they have a heart of stone where God has given us a heart of flesh so that we can sense what he wants us to do. That is a gift of God. So since we have been reborn, and there are things that we can do, and there are attitudes that we don't have anymore, we are called to and required to love one another. Love brothers and sisters in Christ. We are purified so that we can do it. You are to love one another with a pure heart. Now we can have a pure heart. Oh, it gets a little dusty sometime, gets a little muddy sometime, but we just go back and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, y'all, from all unrighteousness. That can happen over and over. I'm not talking about being saved again and again. I'm talking about because I have trashed up my life. I go back and I say, Lord, you're speaking to me by your spirit and saying, this is wrong. I want to confess it. I want to get it right. I want to be what you want me to be. And he will give us the power to clean up our lives. That doesn't mean we always put it to work, does it? But we have it. We have the option. People without Jesus Christ do not have the option of cleaning up their life. But we do. And so he calls us to do that, to be purified. He became, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, he became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Those are the things that Jesus is to us, and those are the things that he calls us to be so that we can be like him in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And it's not a requirement. I mean, it's not dependent upon us. It depends upon Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when he calls us and we get it right, or when he calls us, we say, well, I just don't have it in me, then we depend upon him for the same thing, or, you know, sanctification, just like we depended upon him for salvation. It is by grace through faith. Through obedience, that definition that we talked about up in 22, obedience to the truth, that's faith. He's given us truth. He allows us to know the truth, and he calls us to live by it. And so he works in us and enables us to do those things. It is a work of God. Just like back up in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, we are saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied in you. It is God doing those things in us, not ourselves. And we are therefore, or thereby, obeying the truth, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That's allowing God to do all those things that he's done in us, that he has committed to do in us, and that he has started in us, completing those things. We trust him, not our own strength. So we are, by our birth, we are required to love one another. Now that's the thing we're talking about. Not just being good, not doing little individual deeds. We said last time that the idea of our works isn't talking about individual works. It's talking about our way of life. And part of the way of our life ought to be loving one another, looking after one another, encouraging one another. And so as brothers in Christ, we demonstrate that love. Not just having it, but demonstrating. Now, I admit that I am not a very demonstrative person. I mean, as far as, you know, y'all don't know how much I like you. Because I had trouble showing it, you know. I'm not a hugger by nature. One time, we were in Oklahoma, and Julie and I, we were visiting some kid folk we hadn't seen in a long time, and my sister came up, and we shook hands or something. I hadn't seen her in a long, long time, and after that, my aunt said, that's the funniest thing I ever saw. Y'all didn't even hug. Well, no, we didn't. That wasn't because I was mad at her. Just don't hug. But I can. I want to. So if you want me to hug you, say, come on, and I'll come on. Like Betty said, we don't hug anymore this morning. Yeah. I know I'm not very demonstrative, but I guarantee I love you, and you have to help me, all right? I mean, I've been doing this forever. I mean, following Christ since I was about 11 years old, and I'm a lot older than that now. And I haven't gotten it down pat. So if you see, well, here's a weak spot, Bobby Joe. Hey, do this. And if I can stand it, I will. Or if God calls me to, I will. I will. Just help me, all right? And I'll help you. Sometimes loving means leave me alone, and I'll let you know. No, but we do it because we love one another, not just because it's our nature, because we have a new nature in Christ. And so we are called to demonstrate this love for one another. The word that is used here for love is brotherly love. It's that word Philadelphia, as opposed to agapeo, agape, which is a love by decision. But this is a love that's connected to our connection. We share a likeness as members of the body of Christ, as the church, and we are enabled to love. There's a verse that just keeps showing up in my mind when things come up of late. And I hadn't, up until last few months, I hadn't thought about it at all, but now everything applies. And that is Romans 5:5, where it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us." Okay? God has poured his love into us so that we can pour it out upon one another. We are enabled by the Spirit, and we are, even before Peter wrote it, we are commanded by Jesus. In John 15, he was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "You are my friends." There's a friend. There's no love greater than a friend lay down his life for his friends. And he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And this is what I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus has commanded it, and he has equipped us to do it. And so we are to show it to the world. And he says that we are to have a sincere love. In ESV, it says, love one another earnestly. In King James and in, I think, the New American Standard. New American Standard says love without hypocrisy. King James says to love without dissimulation. That's a good King James word, dissimulation. When I first wrote my notes down, I wrote down love without dissemination. But no, that's different. Dissemination is what we want to do. That means to spread the word, to spread the news. Dissimulation means without being fake, without pretense. Love fervently is what one of the translations says. Sincere love. And that word sincere is that's translated earnest here in ESV. The word sincere is an interesting word because of the Latin. It means without wax, sincera. And so that the idea is that there would be like pottery sold in the markets. And some of it looked really good, and it would be smooth, and it would be beautiful. But if you ever put it on heat, you would find out that the reason it was so smooth is because after they baked that clay, then they covered it with wax and polished it and made it look really good. But if you put heat on it, that wax melts away, and you see all the pores. And so he says, don't love just to be seen, just to look good, but to love because that is your nature, because your nature is to be without wax. And so we do it because we are commanded to be sincere. We do it because it draws the world to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a command that Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He says, if you go to someone's house to eat, and an unbeliever's house, and they set before you meat, he said, don't ask where it came from, because in those days, a lot of people had come out of idolatry, and they had times when they would offer a sacrifice to an idol. And some of that offerings of sacrifice would be eaten by the priests of that idol, and a lot of it would be sold in the marketplace. And once people came to Christ, they didn't want to have anything to do with idolatry, so they didn't want to eat that meat. They didn't want to buy that meat that had been offered to an idol. But he says, if you go to a non-Christian's house, as thinking of a way to testimony, have an opportunity to share your testimony with them and draw them to Christ, well, then whatever they set before you, just eat it. But he says, if somebody says, this meat has been offered to an idol, then that person most likely who says that is someone who would be offended by that, probably another believer. And y'all remember that verse? You remember what he says to do in that case? He says, don't eat it. Now, Here's what the choice is. This is John MacArthur that I saw this from. He said, if that person who says don't eat it is a believer, then you are to honor that believer before you honor that non-believer. Doesn't that sound backwards? Because, you know, sometimes we want to win somebody to Christ. We don't want to offend them, so if we'll eat it regardless. But no, he said, what impresses the world most is for Christians to love Christians, to defer to one another. And that tells the world that there's a difference in us. And so he says, love one another that much, defer to one another. And Peter says another part of this is our forgiving one another as well. And over in chapter 4 of Peter as well, it says that love covers a multitude of sins, of offenses. And so we love each other enough to defer to one another. We love each other enough to forgive one another. And we are enabled to do it because, I've already said this, but just because it fits in the outline now, because of our new nature. Our new nature enables us to do it. We get down to verse 23 again. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, then love one another. Because the scripture says, and he's quoting Isaiah 46 and really 6 through 8, but he leaves out part of 7. He says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever. And the word of God tells us that we have to love one another. And the word of God is also something that enables us to do it. See, if you look back up to 23... that we are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. That good news about Jesus is what enabled us to be born again, called us, where the Spirit spoke to us through that word of God. And that's not just the New Testament, that's the Old Testament. That word means all the written word of God. And then when you get down to verse 25, where he says, the word of the Lord remains forever, that is, and this word is the good news that was preached to you, that word, this word is the word rhema, which is the spoken word of God. And so we're encouraged, we are called to account by the written word of God, and we are encouraged by the words from one another that God gives us to speak to one another, to build one another up. So that's part of our new nature. We are transformed, we are born, rebirthed, and the tense there is a continuing tense. It's the perfect tense. It means that it happened in the past, but it continues to the present and through the present. So we are continually rebirthed. We have a fresh birth in Christ, since you have been continually refreshed in Christ through His Word. And so, on down to chapter 2. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You say, well, you know, I saw this happen. I know what he's thinking. I know what she's thinking. Well, if you know, just keep it to yourself. Because we are to put away all slander. You can go to that person, speak to them, and make things right. Because that's the idea, is we love one another enough that we will help one another, call one another to a higher standard. But as far as trying to punish somebody with malice, trying to trick somebody, that's not an option between brothers. To pretend that we're loving when we don't, that's not an option. We got to get our heart real. To envy someone else, that's not another brother or sister, that's not an option. To slander someone, to say something ugly about another one to another, that's not acceptable. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow into salvation. That's like into the completion of your salvation. You're already saved through Christ. You're not working your way into salvation, but you are working your way into that growth that is part of your salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if you have tasted it, there ought to be a hunger in your life to grow to be more like Christ. As you come to him, a living stone, that'll be for next time. Did you know, I ran across this, that research indicates that it takes 50 hours to move from acquaintance to casual friend. When you meet somebody, it'll take you 50 hours after you first meet them to become what would be considered a casual friend. 50 hours of fellowship, of being together. It takes 90 hours to go from casual friend to friend. It takes more than 200 hours before that person becomes a close friend. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we aiming at? We don't want to be just acquaintances. We don't want to be just friends. We want to be close friends. We want to be friends that stick closer than a brother. And so what I would submit to you is that we need to spend time together. We need to come together on Sunday. We need to do things together outside of church. We need to be together as much as we can, and not just in our physical presence, but in our aims and attitudes. We need to come together because we are commanded to love the brethren, to love one another. And one of the cool things that Jesus has given us is, and the New Testament was sometimes called the love feast, when people came together, when believers came together to celebrate what Jesus gave them the night he was arrested before his crucifixion the next morning. And that is what we call the Lord's Supper. So here in a little bit, we're going to come together as believers in Christ, and we are going to partake of a remembrance of that blood that was shed for us and that body that was given for us and that promise of his return. We'll do that. That is for believers. But right now, I want to ask you, has there been a time when you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has there been a time when you not only received him as your Lord and Savior, but you would become a part of the body of Christ, part of the believers who are part of one another in him? Now, the fellowship, that's just a blessing. And that's something that we grow. But without that connection to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you not only miss out on all the fellowship and all the encouragement, you miss out on eternal life. And instead, will experience eternal death in punishment of hell. So I'd invite you this morning to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If there's not been a time when you said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that separates me from God, from fellowship with my Creator. And I believe I understand that the penalty for that is death, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin. And he was sinless, so he could do it. His blood offered that sacrifice that was acceptable for my sin. And I want to be a part of that. He invited me to come to him, and so now I come saying, Lord, save me. Make me different. Make me a new creation. Make me able to love my brothers and sisters in Christ and to serve you. Take charge of my life. Make me new. Has there been a time when you prayed a prayer or something like that? If not, today's the day to do it. And we're going to offer, sing a couple of verses of an invitational hymn to give you an opportunity to come and talk about that. But you can do it right where you are. You can just pray, Lord, I need a Savior. Save me. I'm putting all my hope and trust in Jesus. Make me new. Glorify yourself in me. And I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name.